The song that we just sang, I'm going to read a verse out of again, so you may want to open it back up or you can just listen. And that's 335 again. Sometimes the songs we sing have some pretty powerful messages, and often our songs or prayers, have you noticed that? And verse 2, I believe it was, I think is a prayer, or at least along those lines. And I want you to listen again to what we just sung. All right, listen carefully. Verse 2. Into the will of Jesus, deeper and deeper I go. Praying for grace to follow, seeking His way to know. Bowing in full surrender, low at His blessed feet. Now here's the part that got me just now as we were singing it. Bidding Him take, break me, and make, till I am molded and neat. Did you realize what we just sung? And the fact that sometimes we have to be brought down low in that full surrender. And sometimes we can be pretty stubborn. Sometimes our hearts are pretty hard. And God has to break us. The songwriter recognized that. So he put into that song, God, if it's necessary, break me. And then make me. Mold me. Make me what you need me to be. All of our songs today, I believe every single one, has been designed to get us thinking about peace. And I thank our song leaders today for selecting the songs they did. I asked them to do so. And it's times of anxiety, of course, that's what we addressed this morning, and I'll be addressing that tonight as well, that really tests our peace, doesn't it? If I don't have peace within, if I am not experiencing the peace of God, it is often because of anxiety. But is it possible that God is using anxious moments to break us? To get us to where we're malleable? And then He can form us and fashion us into what He wants us to be? It would certainly be nice if we would be flexible from the very beginning, but you know, I like living the way I do. I like thinking the way I do, even if it gets me in trouble, and gets me in trouble with others, and especially gets me in trouble with God. But God doesn't give up on us, does He? He keeps working. He keeps working with us. God is certainly able, therefore, to deliver us from every distress, anxiety, and worry. In 1 Kings chapter 1. After David has just learned, and he's close to 70, if not 70 years old, and he's close to death, that one of his sons, other than Solomon, is trying to usurp the throne. He makes an oath. And the oath is going to be that Solomon is to be the new king of Israel. But listen to how he begins his oath in verse 29, 1 Kings 1. And the king took an oath and said, "As the Lord lives, who has redeemed my life from every distress." And it goes on. But the part I want you to notice there is that he confessed to God and to Israel, "The great God of heaven has delivered me from every distress, no exception." And can we not say the same? Here we are today. Why is it that we are here today? Now you may be saying, "Well, Don, I have some distresses right now." Okay. But let's look at the past. David was under a distressful situation right there. But he's remembering the past. God, you've delivered me from every distress. Now I need you to deliver me again and deliver Israel again from what is about to happen if this other son takes the throne. And I really believe that we can say the same thing. And we ought to say the same thing. Do you know of the many distresses that came upon David? And I'm only talking about the ones revealed in the Bible. He fought barehanded a lion and a bear. He suffered the ridicule of his brothers. He fought a warrior who was almost 10 feet tall. King Saul tried to kill him repeatedly. He was on the run many times from King Saul, as well as from his own son Absalom. He fought in wars. Most American men I know might say they have fought in a war. David fought in many wars throughout his lifetime. One of his children died in infancy. One of his sons raped one of his daughters, one of David's daughters. One of his sons killed another son of David. He was estranged for years from that murderer's son. One of his sons fornicated with 10 of David's wives. The Psalms, David wrote at least 75 of the 150 Psalms. And you read, most of them are dealing with illnesses that he had. It seems like he was sick all the time. And there was the daily pressure for 40 years of running a kingdom. And he says, God has delivered me from every distress. And these were not minor things that I just happened to list. I'm sure there were a lot of others that he could mention as well. But these were major problems. But regardless of the problem, David turned to the Lord. The Lord was able to deliver David because the Lord knows why we have anxieties, and He is the one to get to the root of the problems, or either to remove them or to teach us how to deal with them. Do we have greater anxieties than David did? Some of us may, and others of us may not. But is the Lord able to help us? I think so. I honestly believe that. Now, in my sermon tonight, I told you I would be addressing anxiety and different things about anxiety. And I will not be addressing the following forms of anxiety. For example, in Daniel chapter 2, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon had a dream. And he did not know its meaning. And the Bible says that he was anxious or troubled to know the meaning of it. I'm not going to be dealing with that sort of thing. In 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul speaks about the many distresses under which he lived, and then he mentions, on top of all those things, the daily anxiety or concern that he had for the churches. And I don't want to be addressing that form of anxiety either. Nor am I addressing something that is purely organic in nature, something that just arises from the body, something's wrong with the body and causes us to be anxious, or maybe even a problem that we might be having from prescriptions that we're taking. Because, you know, those sometimes can really wreak havoc on us. I'm not going to be talking about the bad things that happen to us, although I do want to address how we respond to those bad things. And the Bible certainly has many examples of those. Anxiety can affect our health. Later in Numbers chapter 22, I will show you some people who were sick, literally sick, as a result of their anxiety. And what was sad about it is that they were worrying over something that wasn't even genuine. It wasn't even a true concern. Nevertheless, they built it up in their minds and they became sick over it. Now, if we are sick from anxiety, in other words, anxiety is causing the sickness or distress or worry or something, most people will go to a medical doctor. The doctor sees that something is wrong with the body because that is what he or she is trained to detect. The doctor concludes that the sickness of the body is causing the anxiety. And thus he wants to, or believes that he will treat the body and therefore remove the anxiety. But what is often forgotten is the spirit, soul, and body connection. Yes, sometimes it's the body causing the troubled spirit. But sometimes it's the troubled spirit that's causing a troubled body. But society and medicine are indoctrinated in evolution, and evolution says there is only matter, no spirit. And that is something we certainly need to keep in mind. But the Bible clearly shows, such as in Numbers 22, which we'll get to later, that often it is the spirit that will affect the health of the body, rather than the other way around. Let me just give you several passages. I believe it's about six from the book of Proverbs alone that will show, again, that sometimes it can be the spirit that's affecting the body rather than just the body affecting the spirit. The first one is Proverbs chapter 3, verses 7 and 8. Now, some of these passages I'm going to show are not just dealing with sickness or something along those lines, but it's just simply showing the connection between the spirit and the body, that indeed it can also be for a good thing. The spirit can help the body. I don't want to just say that it's always a bad thing, okay? And this one here is a good thing. Proverbs 3, 7, and 8. And do not be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It will be health to your flesh and strength to your bones. Chapter 12, verse 25. Anxiety in the heart of man causes depression, but a good word makes it glad. Chapter 14, verse 30. A sound heart is life to the body, but envy is rottenness to the bones. Chapter 15, verse 30. The light of the eyes rejoices the heart, and a good report makes the bones healthy. Chapter 17, verse 22. A merry heart does good like medicine, but a broken spirit dries the bones. Now, I'm sure on that one especially, we can all probably think of many examples where someone has actually overcome a physical condition, where the doctor said it's incurable, you're going to die, but that person, just through their sheer will, the sheer power of their own personality, was able to pull themselves out of whatever that problem was. And that's because there is that mind and or spirit-body type of connection. On the other hand, he does say a broken spirit dries the bones. And certainly you know how that happens. You can just hear bad news, and it takes away all your motivation. And if it's bad enough, it can literally make you sick, or something along those lines. Okay, and then chapter 18, verse 14. The spirit of a man will sustain him in sickness, but who can bear a broken spirit? See the power that he says that our spirits have? They can actually keep us through sickness. Now, the sickness may be from something, you know, other than a spirit thing. I'm not saying that every time we're sick, it's because of our spirits. Not at all. But here is someone sick, but their spirits, their good spirit, or maybe their faith, or who knows what it is, can sustain them through that. But on the other hand, what are you going to do with someone who has a broken spirit? I mean, you can do all you want to the body, but if they have a broken spirit, they're just going to continue to go downhill. Interestingly, our English word worry is from an Anglo-Saxon word, worgan, W-Y-R-G-A-N, which means to choke or strangle, injure, or violate. So in other words, when we worry, we're not getting rid of the problem. The problem's getting rid of us. Anxiety is the rust of life, destroying its brightness and weakening its power. Why do we have anxiety, and how is anxiety relieved? Well, first of all, anxiety can come from dreading a seemingly overwhelming problem. From dreading what seems to be an overwhelming problem. For example, in Exodus chapter 1, the Bible shows the Egyptians dreading the numbers of the Israelites. It was because of anxiety about the growing numbers of Israel that the Egyptians decided to enslave them and change the history of the world. But they were dreading the Israelites. They thought there was a problem. And they thought it was an overwhelming problem. And they thought it was a problem that was going to threaten their way of life, and they had to stop it. So in verse 12 it says, "But the more they," the Egyptians, "afflicted the Israelites, the more they multiplied and grew. And they were in dread of the children of Israel." Numbers 22 now. In Numbers chapter 22, the Bible shows Balak, king of Midian and Moab, with the same unfounded reason of anxiety. He saw the large numbers of Israel and he thought, man, is there a problem here? And he worried about it. And look what it says happens here. Numbers 22, beginning of verse 1. "Then the children of Israel moved and camped in the plains of Moab on the side of the Jordan across from Jericho. Now Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was exceedingly afraid of the people because they were many. And Moab was sick with dread because of the children of Israel. So Moab said to the elders of Midian, 'Now this company will lick up all that is around us as an ox licks up the grass of the field.' And Balak the son of Zippor was king of the Moabites at that time." Well, Israel was not a threat to Moab or the Midianites. Of course, they didn't think so. They thought, here's this large number of people. We heard what happened in Egypt. We see what's been happening along the way. Now they're here, and they're here to conquer us. But they were not. But they were convinced that's what the problem was, and so they took action against them. Secondly, anxiety can come from disobedience. We can be anxious or have anxiety because we are disobedient to the Lord. Excuse me. In Deuteronomy chapter 4, the Bible prophesies of the Israelites that they would have distress from disobedience and rebellion against the Lord. But that in their distress, they would seek the Lord and find mercy. So the part of the passage that I'm going to be reading here is God saying, okay, here's what you're going to end up doing. You're going to end up rebelling, and you're going to have this distress, but then you're going to turn to me and find mercy. Okay, in verse 30, it says this. "When you are in distress," that's a result of their disobedience, "and all these things come upon you in the latter days, when you turn to the Lord your God and obey His voice," then he goes on to list how he then would be merciful to them. So the only point there being is that in that case, at least some distress or some anxiety can come from disobedience. In Nehemiah chapter 9, I've told you many times in the 2 years I've been preaching here already, that Nehemiah chapter 9 has one of the most beautiful prayers in the Bible. If you haven't read it yet, please read it. Because here you'll find the Levites during the days of Nehemiah after the Babylonian exile. And they are praying to God, and they're confessing national sin before God. And in verse 37, they recognize that the great distress that they were still in was from their disobedience to God and from failing to live by faith. Nehemiah 9, verse 37. "And the land yields much increase to the kings you have set over us because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and our cattle at their pleasure, and we are in great distress." We have distress, God, because we acknowledge we have not been obeying you. And of course they were asking him to forgive them. And one more, I've actually got so many passages here in my notes. on this disobedience part, and I just thought, well, I just can't overwhelm you with a whole lot. I can give you more if you'd like those afterwards. But let me just give you one more from the book of Lamentations, right after the big, huge book of Jeremiah. The book of Lamentations is the prophet Jeremiah lamenting, and it's a funeral dirge. And he is lamenting what has happened to Jerusalem. And he is very sad over what God has done to Jerusalem. But he recognizes why God has done it. So he speaks on behalf of Jerusalem, and he confesses the sin of the city, lamenting the destruction brought on by Babylon. And Lamentations 1, verse 20 says this: "See, O Lord, that I am in distress. My soul is troubled. My heart is overturned within me. Because I have been very rebellious. Outside, the sword bereaves. At home, it is like death." Are there times when we can say, at least what he said in the first half of that verse, that I'm in distress, my soul is troubled, and my heart is overturned? Well, why is it? Now, it may not be because of disobedience. It may be entirely a different reason. It may be something that has nothing to do with my spirit. But it might. That's all I want us to think about tonight, is not to discount the possibility that I am creating my own anxiety. And that's what he says here. And if so, of course, then we need to work on fixing that particular problem. Next, anxiety can come from having little faith. In Matthew chapter 6, Jesus gives quite a discourse on this. Matthew 6, verses 26 through 34. And he knows how we will worry about the material things of this life. That will worry about both the things that are beyond the necessities as well as the necessities. And he actually says to the people he's speaking to that day, he says, "Oh, you of little faith." Little faith is often at the root of why I'm anxious about life. An American philosopher by the name of Ralph Waldo Emerson said, "Finish every day and be done with it. You have done what you could. Some blunders and absurdities crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow is a new day. You shall begin it serenely and with too high a spirit to be encumbered with your old nonsense." Another man, I don't know who he is, I just have his name in this quotation, Ian McLaren, said this: "What does your anxiety do? It does not empty tomorrow, brother, of its sorrow, but it empties today of its strength. It does not make you escape the evil. It makes you unfit to cope with it if it comes. Today is the tomorrow you were worrying about yesterday. So why ruin today worrying about tomorrow, which will then be another today?" It can be a vicious and endless cycle. In Jeremiah chapter 17, the prophet paints a picture for us of the man who lives by faith in God. Now here he's not necessarily revealing the problem, but he's showing the solution. You may even recognize some of his words, that they're very similar to Psalm 1. If you've ever read Psalm 1, that talks about meditating in God's Word and the great blessing that we have as a result. I'd encourage you to maybe write in the margin of Psalm 1, Jeremiah 17, 7 and 8. Here's what it says: "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord and whose hope is the Lord. For he shall be like a tree planted by the waters, which spreads out its roots by the river, and will not fear when heat comes. But her leaf will be green, and will not be anxious in the year of drought, nor will cease from yielding fruit." Because this man trusts in the Lord, he will not be anxious during those scarce times. When you wonder, how am I going to make it through this day? How am I going to make it through the next day? He says that the root of living the blessed life begins by having faith in God. And as I've made that connection with Psalm 1, there he doesn't mention faith, but he mentions meditating in God's Word. I can't have faith unless I hear God's Word. Most members of the church know that in the New Testament it says faith comes by hearing, and hearing the Word of God. So now I take Psalm 1, meditating in the Scriptures. He also says prevents that anxiety. Jeremiah 17 helps prevent that anxiety. So guess what? The more I hear God speak to me, the more faith I have. And so the less anxiety I will have. And the more peace will be flowing into my life. And therefore, the problem is not that we cannot see how we will have what we need, but that we do not think sometimes that God is able to see to it that I will have what I need. Worry and faith are incompatible. If your faith is strong, you don't need to worry. If your faith is weak, worrying is not going to help it. Next, anxiety can come from not letting our requests be made known to God. Anxiety can come from not letting our requests be made known to God. And of course, I addressed that this morning when we looked at Philippians 4, verses 6 and 7. I also alluded to 1 Peter 5. I don't know if I gave you the scripture reference this morning. But 1 Peter 5, verses 6 and 7. Therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God, that He may exalt you in due time, casting all your anxiety upon Him, because He cares for you. God cares for everyone who is seated here tonight. And by praying to Him during times of anxiety and distress, we are showing God that the world is not upon my shoulders, it's upon His. Or at least that I think it's been on my shoulders. I'm saying, God, I can't handle this anymore. I'm not Atlas, so to speak. You know, You carry it. I know You're the one who can bear that burden. Next, anxiety can come from not thinking on the right things. And we'll look at this a little bit more next week when we hit Philippians 4, verses 8 and 9, but I want to mention it now. Because this passage tells us exactly how to think. Now, if you know someone who is ruled by anxiety, maybe even yourself, listen to him or her, or listen to yourself and think, am I thinking the way Paul says to do so here? Watch how he says to think in verse 8, and then the result in verse 9. Philippians 4. Finally, brethren, whatever things are true, whatever things are noble, whatever things are just, whatever things are pure, whatever things are lovely, whatever things are of good report, if there is any virtue, and if there is anything praiseworthy, meditate on these things. The things which you learned and received and heard and saw in me, these do, and the God of peace will be with you. Here's how to think, and then here's what happens. Someone said, don't worry if your job is small and your rewards are few. Remember that the mighty oak was once a nut like you. Anxiety can also come from not receiving God's wisdom. I began this year with a sermon based on the book of Proverbs. I don't know if you all remember that or not, those of you who are here. It was a sermon where I gave nothing but scripture from Proverbs. And I encouraged you to read one chapter in the book of Proverbs every day. For example, today is November 7th, so read Proverbs 7. Tomorrow, read Proverbs 8. And find a verse in there that you think you really need to work on. And the reason I encourage you to do this is because as you read through the chapter and you're thinking, okay, I need to find something here to remember throughout the day to help me with my day, it will cause you to read in a deeper way. You'll be looking for things that you never would have before. and believe me, verses will jump out, and you think, I really need that. I really need verse 3 today, or something. And it's amazing the wisdom that can come to you, and the same with the book of Psalms. Someone might say, well, Don, just keep right on going. Same with the whole book of the Bible, or the whole Bible. True, but spend some time in Proverbs. In Proverbs chapter 1, in about the first 6 verses, he tells you why the book was given. Why did God give us the book of Proverbs? The answer is in Proverbs 1, verses 1 through 6 or 7. Look over that, and then you'll see why. Oh, this is why I need to be reading the book of Proverbs. And continue to do that through the whole year or the next year. Don't ever stop. And watch and see what it does to anxiety versus peace residing in your heart. If we live by our own wisdom or the world's wisdom, we'll have anxiety. If we live by God's wisdom, we'll have peace and freedom from anxiety and the things that bring it. The last passage I'd like to give you tonight as a conclusion or as an exhortation is 1 Samuel chapter 22. This is about David. David is not yet king of Israel, but David is becoming a mighty man. And this is part of his fleeing from King Saul. And other people saw what kind of man David was. And the writer of 1 Samuel tells you 3 classes of people who followed after David. Someday I'll do a sermon here based on this text, and the sermon title won't sound very exciting, but I'm going to call it The Depressing These. Because the things that he reveals here are depressing. But the people out of these 3 depressed classes found some hope in David. And I want us to find the same thing. That we would run to Christ, even as these Israelites ran to David and found relief from these 3 things. 1 Samuel 22, starting at verse 1. David, therefore, departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. And when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. Those who were in distress, those who were in debt, and those who were discontented. They gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. And no doubt some of these men became what were known as David's mighty men. And for right here, they started doing some mighty things. They were down in life. They were really down. But they found a leader who could help them out of their depressing deed. And I think the same thing with us. That whatever our depressing D is, we can run to Christ, who is the master of this universe, and he's the master of our souls, and he's the master of our lives, and he will help us if we'll follow him. It's not always going to be easy, and it wasn't always easy for David and his men. They had to fight some pretty horrendous battles, and we will too. But in the end, we'll say with David, the Lord has redeemed me from every distress. And we'll tell others about it. And we'll help countless other people also. Are you ready to run to David? Or to Jesus as our David today? And do you want us to pray for you? Man, if you have a depressing D that's really getting you down, if you have an anxiety that's running your life, we want to run to the throne of God through Jesus on your behalf to help you. If you have a need, please come forward now as we stand and sing.